Well, it's good to see everybody here tonight, second night of the VBS, as Matt has already said. And I tell you, being from the South, I thought only people from the North could talk real fast. But Matt can talk just as fast as any Northerner or sing just as fast. I mean, I couldn't, these songs, I don't see how he does that, but he does a fabulous job and has those kids engaged, and it's, again, encouraging to see the young hearts and souls being molded into the image of God as they're being taught by the parents at home and also by the capable teachers here at the VBS. I hope that you have your sword with you tonight, the sword of the Spirit, the word of the living God, and if you will, open your Bibles to the Old Testament. We're going to be studying about Ruth tonight, as you already saw on the wall with the children. We'll be looking at some of those same questions, if not all of them. I encourage you to open your Bibles for two reasons. And I'm a fallible man and could say something that's not in harmony with God's will, and I don't intentionally do that. And if I do, then you'd be the best friend I ever had to point it out to me. But at the same time, if we glean some things from God's Word that may help you in your spiritual life or maybe even cause you to render obedience to the gospel of Christ this very evening, you'd be the best friend you ever had to do that before this night closes. I apologize to you for my voice. My wife and I both are struggling with, sinus drainage. And last night my voice was even worse than it is tonight, so maybe I'm improving, but she seems to be getting worse. She got a hacking cough, so just bear with me. Watch me say that, and I'll have a coughing fit up here. But tonight, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We'll be looking at this short book in the Bible, and we're going to study about the places in the Bible. And Ruth, we see, is from Moab. And I want to give you just a little... we're going to look at chapter 1 in the very beginning in detail, and then we'll look at the entire book, because I say it's only four short chapters. But I want to show you where Moab is, and if you can look, everybody see that there? It's kind of on the eastern shore of, it's down in the southern part of the Jordan, and of course the Dead Sea there, and the Sea of Galilee up here, and the Jordan River that runs between the two and empties into the Dead Sea. But to give you a little history about Moab, this is where Moses was allowed to pass through as he got to see the Promised Land. You know, he was forbidden from going into the Promised Land. He was able to see it. But turn your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter. Keep your finger on the book of Ruth. But I want you to notice in Deuteronomy 34, verse 1, that Moses went up from the plains of Moab. And so he gets to go to the plains of Moab, and it's a very small area, but it's up on top of some mountains, it's down in the valley of these mountains, and he goes over and he gets to look into Jericho, which he gets to look where they're going to cross. And he showed him all the land of Gilead and the Dan, and it was over against Jericho in verse 1. And all of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea in the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said to him in verse 4, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to thy seed." And we studied that last night, that he made that land promise. Moses got to see it, but didn't get to go into it, because Moses, the servant of the Lord, in verse 5, he died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre or his tomb to this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So we see that Moses was buried here. Now, where did this land come from? The Moabites. Does anybody remember? Moab was the son of the oldest daughter of Lot. In Genesis 38, if you turn your Bibles there, we'll not take the time to read it. But you remember when God delivered Lot, his two daughters, and his wife initially from Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities, and then his wife lost her life. She turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. Well, those two daughters, they dwelt in a cave, or they were hiding in a cave, and they got their father drunk, and he impregnated both of them on two separate nights. The oldest daughter, the son, was Moab. The youngest daughter had one named Benami, and that's where the Ammonites came from. So you have Moabites down here, the Ammonites up here, And guess what they were in relation to the Jews or the Israelites? They weren't, even though they were relatives, they were like the Hatfields and McCoys. They were bitter, bitter enemies. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 23. And look with me in verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Back in Numbers 22, if you remember that story. Look down in verse 6. That thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. So would you say the Moabites and the Ammonites were friends or enemies of the Jewish people, the Israelites? Obviously, they were enemies. Well, let's go to the book of Ruth. And we find Ruth is from Moab. This was an idolatrous country. Who did we study about last night that grew up worshiping idols? Abraham. So here's Ruth, who had an upbringing very similar. She was brought up as an enemy of God's people, didn't have a clue about them much, other than that they were bitter enemies. Didn't have a clue about their God. But we see that things began to change in Ruth, the first chapter. And let's just look at some things that happened. In chapter 1, the events of this chapter and this book happened in the days of the judges, preceding the kings. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came to the country of Moab and continued there. Now why did they go there? Elimelech moved his family there due to famine, didn't he? Some have criticized him for moving his family into this idolatrous country. But I tell you what, when you're starving to death, guess what you'll do? You'll go to extreme measures to feed and clothe your family, won't you? Now, that doesn't mean you can sin. It gives you the right to sin. But who else lived in a wicked land that was delivered and he was called a just man? Who was it? It was Lot, wasn't it? He lived near the wicked cities. He lived in Sodom and near the city of Gomorrah, and he was delivered from that. And he was a righteous soul, the Bible calls him. And so Elimelech, we'll see evidence that he was pretty much the same way. He believed in God and he taught his family well. And we'll see that here in just a few moments. In particular, it might have been his wife. But what happens in verse 3? Well, they're down in Moab. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So then what happens? The two sons, they took wives, the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. They stayed there a period of 10 years. Well, guess what happens next? Naomi lost her husband. Now she loses her two sons. But she hears some news back from her homeland that gives her hope. You know, they didn't have a social security system back then like we do in our country. The widows were destitute, and that's why the Israelites were given strict instructions by God of heaven to take care of the widows, to take care of those people. And you remember the rules of gleaning in the fields, how that they were to leave some for those who were destitute? And so we'll see that come into play too. So she hears there's food back home in verse 6. She rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Well, what happens next? She approaches her daughter-in-laws in verse 8. And we see in Naomi, they initially began in verse 7 to go with her back to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "You go and return each to your mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." Was she close with her daughter-in-laws, both of them? Yes. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? How are you going to be taken care of? And there are no more sons." You remember on the old law that a brother was to take the role of his brother when he died, and he was to carry on the name and also to protect and to provide for the family. Do you remember that came into play from Deuteronomy 25? And the Lord dealt with that when the Sadducees came to him and asked that hypothetical question about a woman having seven husbands. You know, they all died. And whose wife shall be in the resurrection? He said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Because in the hereafter, there's no marrying or giving in marriage." So that was a law that was practiced, wasn't it? It was very prevalent. And so she said, "Turn again, my daughters," in verse 12. "Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them that they were grown?" You know, they're probably in their 20s now, and are they going to wait 20 years till a man's grown, even if she has a child? "Would you stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. What do we see happening? Orpah leaves for home. Because in verse 15, she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back to her people and to her gods." And Naomi tells Ruth, "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." You go back home too. Look at verses 16 and 17. And this was on the wall just a few minutes ago, wasn't it? When Matt was doing the little drill. And I want you to listen to these words. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when Naomi saw that she was determined and she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. So then what happens? They came to Bethlehem in verse 19, which was about 50 miles back west of Moab. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" It had been 10 years. Now, how many of you have looked at pictures of you 10 years ago? I challenge you to do that. Guess what you'll notice? Now, those that are very young that are in here, you might not notice as much as... But 10 years ago, I had a little pepper in my hair. I don't have any pepper anymore. And I've got lots of furrows in my brow and in my face I didn't have 10 years ago. And you know, Naomi, had she had an easy life or a hard life? Did she have things that probably had aged her more than the normal person in the last 10 years? Yes, in fact, she addressed that. She said, "I am Naomi, but don't call me that. Call me Mara." Now, what does that mean? You remember the waters that came forth of the Israelites? It was called Mara because it was what? Bitter. Can you blame Naomi for being a little bitter at this time? I mean, she's human just like you and I would be. I'll tell you what, I have a lender. Well, since I retired, I had a lender that I oversaw who I worked with for 30 years at the bank. And it reminded me of her life in the last 2 years. 2 years ago, at the first part of June 2014, her 39-year-old son with three kids was electrocuted as a lineman for the city of Florence when he was restoring power after a thunderstorm that many are having at this time. He grabbed hold of 7,200 volts by mistake. Since that time, about 2 to 3 months ago, maybe a little longer than that again, her brother, her only sibling, shot himself to death. her mother now has Alzheimer's, and she's the only caregiver. Her husband has mental illness right now and is having to be treated periodically and hospitalized in the last 2 years several times. Now, how would you like to be facing that? And you know what? She's become a little bitter. She used to be this fun-loving, just outgoing, and just very charismatic, and now life is no fun. Can you understand now how Naomi felt when she goes back to her home? She's a widow with another widow as a daughter-in-law, not knowing how she's going to be taken care of. That's what they're facing when they get back. But I want to notice some other points from the book of Ruth about these two women. They both had kindred spirits. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter 3, and I would say that the way Peter describes that a woman ought to be would describe both Naomi and Ruth, and I think you would agree. He says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation and behavior of the wives, while they behold your behavior coupled with fear." Would you say that Naomi was in subjection to her husband? And Ruth in subjection to hers? Yes. Naomi followed him to this land of the enemy to be cared for, trusted him. She was very faithful. "Whose adorning let not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price." As you saw that discourse between Naomi and Ruth earlier, how that Ruth and Naomi responded to each other in conversation as we read in Ruth the first chapter, would you say they both had a sweet spirit about them? A gentleness about them? And they were very close because it said Ruth clave to her, hugged her, and would not let her go without her. Ruth is an excellent example how a daughter-in-law should feel toward her mother-in-law. Now, how many daughters-in-law feel that way that Ruth did about her mother-in-law? I have a lady also I worked with at the bank. She was my assistant for the past 4 years. She has about a 28-year-old daughter-in-law. She said, "There's just something about a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law." And I heard one daughter-in-law call her mother-in-law, what, there was a movie out not too many years ago that was called, not Mother-in-Law, but y'all remember a movie, what was it called? Monster-in-Law. And she refers to her mother-in-law as the monster-in-law. Do you see any of that with Ruth and Naomi? What a beautiful picture. Now, my wife is sitting with her mother-in-law tonight. I don't think they're going to come to blows or anything. They sort of like one another. Of course, it helps when both are Christians, doesn't it? But they've been fellow Christians now for 40-plus years. And they know how to treat one another. And it's a beautiful picture for a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law to have mutual respect for each other, isn't it? Something else about Ruth is she came out of her religion. No, she grew up as an adulterer. And she came out of her religion. She wanted what Naomi had. You remember what she said? That where you go, I'm going to go. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. And your people's going to be my people. Your land's going to be my land. And your God is going to be my God. And you know, that speaks volumes about both of them, doesn't it? What does that tell you about Naomi and her husband Elimelech and those two boys? What kind of influence had all of them had on these daughter-in-laws who were idolaters? And yet, it also speaks volumes about Ruth. Because she believed in Jehovah God. She saw that it was different. That people who believed in God acted different. Do we see that in our society? Do we as Christians act different than the world? She saw something different in these people. Do people see something different in you? Do you dress different than the world? I see Christians all the time, even in worship assemblies, that are dressed like the world and sometimes worse, in showing flesh and being immodest. Is that being different? I hear Christians use language that the world sometimes doesn't even use. Is that being different? I can't picture Naomi, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilioth, any of them acting like that and having the effect on Ruth that they had. Could you? They were different. It speaks volumes about both of them. But also we see in this book, and we'll see this in a few moments, that Boaz is an example of desire to fulfill God's law and provide for Ruth and Naomi. Because in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if any does not provide his own, especially they of his own household, he's what? Denied the faith and worse than infidel. He was kin to Naomi. And he took care of Naomi and Ruth. I'll tell you something else we really see come into play in the book of Ruth. And that's the providence of God. How many here believe in the providence of God? I do. Have you ever looked back in your life and you see, man, I see now that the Lord was steering me this way. Let me give you an example. Back in 1977, I was transferred with Associates Financial Services, the finance company I worked with prior to going to work with the bank. And I went to Gadsden for 13 months, and me and my wife hated it down there. And I was trying to get out of there, and I applied for a job at a bank in Decatur so I could get back closer to home. And I thought the interview went real well. But on one Saturday morning, in the summer of 1978, I get a Dear Don letter. Not a Dear John, but a Dear Don letter. And it said, "We appreciate your interest, but we've decided to go another direction." They hired somebody else. Well, my wife and I both shed tears over that. Come Monday morning, I get a phone call from my supervisor, and he wants me to go to Florence, Alabama. In July of 1978, that's where I've been ever since. And since that time, they've tried to transfer me again in 1981 back to Gadsden. I said, "I'm not going." And I went down the street and applied with a bank in town, and they didn't have any openings, but he sent me to his brother with a bank across the river, and I ended up staying with that bank 35 years, rearing my family in a very good place to rear a family. It's almost as good as Athens, Alabama now. Do you know what happened to that bank that I cried over that I didn't get the job? What's happened to a lot of banks? It closed. It sold out. It's part of a big bank now. No telling where I would have been. And so who was looking after me? Who knew better than me what was good for me? God did. And I really believe that's the providence of the Lord. And I believe it shows up in the book of Ruth. Because look in Ruth, the second chapter. Go back there to the book of Ruth. And where does Ruth end up? You remember it was the time of beginning of barley harvest in the first chapter in verse 22. In the second chapter, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, he said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and glean ears of corn after him who shall find grace." And she said, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her help, or it was happenstance, was delight on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of kindred of Elimelech. Who do you think was behind that? It says happenstance. She just happened. She didn't just happen. I believe God steered her there. Because Ruth, look down in verse 20, what Naomi said. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. The Lord," she said, "is the one doing this." The providence of God. And then Boaz cares for her. In verse 8 of the second chapter, Boaz said to Ruth, "Hearest thou not my daughter?" So apparently he's a good bit older than her. Calls her his daughter. "Go not to glean another field, neither go from thence, but you bide right here by my maidens." You stay right here. In verses 14 through 17, she gave instruction to make sure that Ruth was given more than the normal amount. Gave instruction to his servants and to his workers in the field. Who do you think was behind all that? God was. And you see God's hand in the marriage to Boaz. You remember in the third chapter in verses 8 through 12? Naomi told Ruth, you know, he's the nearest kinsman. You go and you see if he will become your husband. Naomi's the one who instigated that plan. So she goes in the middle of night. And we find it's past midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself and said, "Behold, a woman was laying at his feet." Can you imagine waking up at midnight? You've been asleep for no telling how long, and there's a woman laying at your feet in your bed? Think that would startle you? And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore my skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch thou fallest not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people to know that thou art a virtuous woman, and now it is true that I am now near kinsman. However, there's a kinsman nearer than I." Just remember this for a few minutes. In the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 1, Boaz went to the gate and sat down there, and he found his nearest kinsman. And we'll not take the time to read all the verses because we only got about 6 minutes left. But do you remember they followed what the Old Testament instruction was? And I want you to notice the masterful way that Boaz approached this other near kinsman. He said, "You know, Naomi has come here out of the country of Moab, and she's selling a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to disclose or advertise it to you, buy it before the inhabitants here, before the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem but beside thee, and I am after thee." And notice what he says in verse 4. He said, "I'm going to buy it." Now, Boaz was very, very smart the way he handled this. He said, there's a parcel of ground. He wanted that parcel of ground. But then he says, "Oh, by the way..." Look at the rest of the story. "By the way, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." Oh yeah, there's some baggage that goes with this piece of property, and it's you got to take care of Ruth. Notice what the guy now says. "I can't redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem it thou right to myself, for I cannot redeem it." And so Boaz then is the next in line. You remember he took the shoe that was instructed because it was shameful for them not to discharge their duties as the next of kin. Who do you think was behind that marriage? God was. And Ruth sought above all else to do God's will. There's some things about Ruth very quickly we want to notice. Her loyalty and love was displayed for Naomi, Boaz, and Jehovah God. For notice what Boaz noticed in the second chapter, verses 11 and 12. "Boaz answered and said to her, It has been fully been showed me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knewest not before. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Wow. The loyalty and love that was displayed for Naomi, Boaz, and Jehovah God. The devotion to her deceased father-in-law in keeping the family name alive. She submitted to the laws and customs of Israel, her adopted country, and most importantly, to Jehovah God. She was industrious. She wanted to work in the fields. I tell you what, I remember my grandmother, mother's mother, Dorothy Pepper. She'd have a baby one day and be in the cotton field the next. Isn't that right, Mom? Would women do that today? I guess they would if they had to. Back then they had to. But Ruth did whatever it took to take care of Naomi and herself. But she was also very virtuous and of great reputation. Remember what Boaz said about her? He said, "You don't chase after men whether they're rich or poor. You have a great reputation." Well, I'll tell you what, Boaz was also the same way, because what could have very easily happened that night that she was laying at his feet and offered herself to him? What would happen in 2016 to young men and women in our country? You think they would have slept together? How many of us would have been as virtuous as Boaz and Ruth was that night? They both were. Now the reward was that she was being one of five women in the lineage to Christ, as revealed in Matthew, the first chapter, verses 1 through 17. If you turn your Bibles to verse 5 of Matthew 1, guess whose name you find mentioned there by God? Revealed through the Holy Spirit in the lineage to Jesus Christ, whose name is mentioned in Matthew 1 and verse 5? Ruth. In fact, she was the great-grandmother of David, through whose seed the Messiah would come. I think that was one of the questions that Matt was talking about on the wall a while ago, right? And I want to submit to you in closing that we will be rewarded by being in the family of Christ when He returns. Well, who is the family of Christ? Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians, the third chapter, and in verse 14. For we find there that for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And who is that? Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. The body being the church, we find that in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. So I want to ask the question in closing tonight. Are you in the family of Christ? It'll be a sad day when He comes again if you're not. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few moments in the invitation. Thank you so much for your kind attention.